All right. All right. If you want to find your seats, we're going to do the scripture reading. Scripture this morning is Galatians 6, 11 through 18. It is page 673 if you're using the Bible under your seat. I think it's also on the screen above. Okay, Galatians 6, 11 through 18. The Word of God says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are not circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that you may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen."
Let's pray. Father, we need your word. I need your word. And we will only hear it if our hearts have been softened by your spirit. We owe it all to you. As we consider the main application of this letter that we've been studying so much, I pray that this would not just be for our heads. We need hearts that are changed, hearts that lead to mouths and feet and lives that boast in Jesus. So please be with us now. Pray for those who are suffering today, those who are hurting, for those who are doubting and discouraged. I pray that you would lift them up right now. Do a work in them right now that just defies understanding. Only a work that you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, this is Paul's final words to the Galatians. So let's consider how we got to these words. And it's very important. I'm not just wasting your time, I hope. I think the letter building up to this point explains this ending, this kind of an ending. So imagine you're in the Apostle Paul's shoes. He's the one who authored this letter. He has been working tirelessly as an apostle, like a missionary sent by Jesus himself to share Jesus. That's been his ministry, and he shared the gospel to these churches of Galatia. That's why he's writing them. He shared the gospel a while back. This is what he shared. Jesus, the Son of God, has come. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He was raised victoriously from the dead. And his death and his resurrection is your life, your doorway to life. The doorway for all who trust in Jesus. In Jesus, you can die to this world, Galatians. That's what Paul told them. You can die to this world and you can be raised eternally as a forever son or daughter of God. Have true peace, lasting peace with God. So he shared the message that Jesus is the Savior, and they fell in love with Jesus. They heard about Christ. They loved the gospel. They received Paul like he was a messenger directly sent from God. That's what he says. As if he was Jesus himself. They repented, they turned, they stopped relying on themselves, they went all in on Jesus. And in believing that good news, a bond was formed between Paul and them. But now some time has passed, and Paul has begun to hear reports that his spiritual children, these Galatians, have begun to start turning away from the message of Jesus and hearing a different message. These false teachers that shared the Jewish religion as their roots, they crept into Galatia and they began teaching a different message about Jesus. And this is probably what it sounded like. Here's just an example of what it probably sounded like. Galatians, listen to us. Here we are. They wouldn't have called themselves false teachers, but false teachers. Yes, Paul, he was partially correct in telling you about Jesus. But Paul has misinformed you. You see, Jesus was a Jew. He followed the ancient law of the Jews, which God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. It's God's law. And so, yes, true Christians boast in Jesus as their Savior, but, and this is a big exception clause here, a big addition, to truly follow Jesus, you must rely on yourself, follow the Jewish laws and traditions, and then you'll be accepted by God. It's a huge change. Yes, boast in Jesus, and yes, boast in yourself, in your ability to do the law. For example, you must be circumcised. That's in this passage, right? Just kind of bring this around. Paul has abandoned the law of God. He hasn't even commanded you to be circumcised. How can you be God's people if you aren't marked with the mark God gave for God's people? Don't you remember the law? What he told to Abraham? God told to Abraham, anyone who is not circumcised is cut off from God's people. Genesis 17:14. How can you be God's children if you're not even circumcised? Paul's got the message wrong. But that shouldn't be surprising to you, Galatians. Still speaking for these false teachers. Paul's a second-hander. Paul wasn't even there on the mountain when Jesus ascended into heaven. Paul wasn't there at Pentecost when the church was formed and the Holy Spirit fell. He's a second-hander. And through this clever deception, Paul's beloved Galatians have begun to consider, or reconsider rather, the gospel. They've begun to doubt Paul. They're doubting Paul by doubting the message he proclaimed. So put yourself in Paul's shoes. These people are walking away. They're doubting the gospel. What would you do? What would some of you have children who have or are walking away from the Lord. What about someone in this church? What if someone in this church begins to believe a different gospel, a different thing, a different message about Jesus? They start adding to it. What would you do? Here's what Paul does. He writes to them. It's a letter of urgency and fear for the hearts of these Galatians. He calls up a scribe. It was common in the day to get a scribe to write the letter for you. That's important for this close because Paul says he's now writing in his own hand in this conclusion. Paul gets a scribe and he starts writing. Striking introduction. I am astonished that you are so quickly turning from the gospel of Jesus to another one. Very striking introduction. Then he defends himself in his message. I can't take credit for this message. I know they're saying I'm a second-hander, but I can't take credit for this. Jesus himself appeared to me and told me to share the message, his message. And I'm Orthodox. I went to Jerusalem. All the apostles, they gave me the right hand of fellowship, all the influential ones. So if I'm a fake, we have a much bigger problem. We shook hands with the church. If my message about you or to you about Jesus is untrue, the church has missed it. The church has missed it. And then after defending himself, he spends the bulk of this letter, chapter 2, verse 15, all the way to chapter 5, verse 6, holding up the message that these false teachers are proclaiming. Holding up this message, their message that you need to rely on yourself and obey the Old Testament law to be accepted by God. And he's been holding up it. It's like, and he's just battering it. He's holding it up. He's like, got it on a string, pinata on a string, and unblindfolded swings, time and again, knocking this argument to the ground. Let's listen to a couple of the arguments. First of all, he says, don't you remember that only faith in Jesus saves you? We know that a person is not justified, not declared righteous, not accepted by God. The only thing that counts to be accepted by God, you don't get it by following the law, only through faith in Jesus. That's the most important thing. Don't you remember how you received the Spirit, Galatians? Did you receive the Spirit by following the law? Or by faith? Just another swing. Remember Abraham, Galatians, the forefather of the Jewish people. How did God accept him? Why was he accepted? By faith. Was it by the law? He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then he holds up the contents of the law. He holds up, if you love the law so much, let me hold up the law and show you how foolish it is to go back to this thing. The law only brings a curse. Don't you know that this law you want to rely on, it curses those who trust in it? Jesus took that curse for you. The law is a latecomer. It was given after God made a promise to save you through Jesus. The law was given to put chains on you. Do you want to go back to chains? The law was intended to be temporary. It's like a nanny. Do you want to always live under a nanny? It was a temporary nanny. Now in Jesus, you're a son and daughter. You've grown up. You don't need a nanny. You don't need the sitter anymore. Now that the law has come, he even says, or now that Jesus has come, Paul even says, the law is no better for your salvation than the pagan laws, the pagan gods you used to serve. That's, you might as well go back to your pagan gods if you want to go back to the law. The law only enslaves you. The law only enslaves you, he says that. But Jesus sets you free. You can have freedom in Jesus. If you return to the law, the freedom you have in Jesus will no longer be of any benefit to you. Why would you do that? And then he applies it to their lives. So that's just battering the law back and forth, their path for salvation. It's not any good. And then he applies it to their lives. Brothers and sisters, if you listen to me and return to the freedom that is only found in Jesus, remember that the freedom in Christ that he has given you is freedom to follow after him, not to live for your flesh. This freedom you have is a freedom to walk by the Spirit of Christ. It's a freedom to be led by the Spirit of Christ. It's a freedom to reject the desires of your flesh. You don't have to be enslaved by your flesh anymore. You've got a freedom now. You don't have to live like a loser in your flesh. You can have victory. You will have victory. Your flesh died at the cross. If you use the freedom that you've been given in Christ to live for your flesh, this is what he warns them, it's going to ruin you and the lives of those in your church. If you do the works of the flesh, those deeds, self-serving, self-loving, anti-God, people-devouring, conceited desires, those who do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Biting and devouring one another will consume one another. Don't use your freedom to be conceited. Don't use your freedom to compare yourself to your neighbor. Don't use your freedom to prop yourself up like a before God with your sinful neighbor and say, hey, God, you have to accept me. Look at how messed up my sinful neighbor is. Don't use your freedom to sow to the flesh. No, you are freed to rely on the Spirit of Christ in you. That's what your freedom's for. You are freed to walk by the Spirit of Christ, to be led by the Spirit of Christ, to bear the fruit of the Spirit of Christ, to live by the Spirit of Christ, to keep in step with the Spirit of Christ. You are freed to defeat your flesh has no hold over you anymore. It's dead, writhing on the ground, still fighting you. You've battled it every day, but it's not going to win by the Spirit. Now let's close with some scenarios, Paul would say. Here's some scenarios to practice displaying the fruit of the Spirit. We saw those in chapter 6. Consider someone who falls into sin. Don't sin in how you restore them. Remember how gentle Jesus was with you when he forgave all of your sin? You should be gentle towards the sinner. And be careful. Do not be tempted to compare yourself, to be proud, because you are the great restorer. You're not so great. You rely on the mercy of Christ. And display the fruit of goodness in your toward your church, especially those in the church, but towards all, as Pastor Bert preached last week. Share all good things with those who teach the word. Remember, you will reap what you sow. Sow to the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you. And now he comes to the close. Passionate appeal. It's getting late. He's had this scribe in the room. The oil in the lamp is burning low. And you've got, you know, this much parchment to leave some thought in their minds as they go out. What is going to be left ringing in their ears when this is read to the Galatians? Like, what can you say? So he sends this scribe home. This is Paul now. He puts the pen in his own hand, the quill, and he begins in big, bold letters. I'm writing to you with large letters. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boast only in the cross. If we walk out and that's all you remember, and you understand what that means, you go out into your life with those words in your ears. Boast only in the cross. Brag only about the cross. Have confidence only in the cross. If you leave loving that truth, affirming that truth, applying that truth to your life, then I think you'll be guarded from every gospel error I can think of. If you boast only in the cross, you will be guarded from swerving. Galatians, Ridgeview. All the false messages of hope, all the alternative plans of salvation, they're corrected by the words, far be it from me but to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boast only in the cross. I want to close the rest of our time just looking at those four reasons why you should only boast in the cross. And then we'll conclude with a little application. Four reasons to catapult you forward into the summer. Boasting only in the cross. Each reason has a word associated with it, and then I'll add a brief statement. Number one is transformation. Boast only in the cross because transformation. The cross creates real change. The cross creates real change. This transformation, it's alluded to several places in this passage. First, you can see it in the idea of new creation. Verse 15, end of verse 15. The cross creates a new creation out of someone who is, before that time, worldly and fleshly. And this creation is accomplished by the Spirit. We have spent several weeks from the end of chapter 5 into chapter 6 talking about how the Spirit works in us to create real change. And the Bible likes calling that change, that person that's created, a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. God the Father sends the Spirit of Jesus, the Son, into the hearts of those who trust by faith, crying to God, Abba, Father. And as new creations, we relate to God as our Father now, because the Spirit makes us children of God. We are new Something old is gone. We don't identify with what is old and fleshly. Yes, we are in flesh. We identify with the new creation God has made and is making. He has perfected and is perfecting. He will complete the work. And it's all accomplished by Jesus and his cross. It's all accomplished by Jesus and his cross. In the cross, Jesus the Son redeems us back to God the Father to make us his children. His death marks our adoption. We are new in Christ. No cross, no adoption. Because no redemption, no payment. But in the cross, we are a new creation. That's one way this transformation is described, new creation. Here's another way the cross is at work to transform us. In the cross, the world loses its luster. It loses its shine. Look at verse 14. Some of you, before we read that, you know the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Some of you may remember that. I think this the chorus is very applicable for this way the transformation works. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is what it means for the world to lose its shine in the cross. This is the transformation at work. This is evidence of God's transforming work in your heart. Is the world losing its shine? The more you ponder the realities of Jesus, his cross, the less the things of earth, the worldly temporary things that are going to all go to dust, seem precious. And I say this because of verse 14. Look at verse 14. By the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's a transformed life. Let's think about that for a moment. The first part. By the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to me. The world has died to me. To me. That's what Paul's saying. To me. What does he mean? He simply means that in the cross, when he went to the cross by faith, because remember, he threw the law, he died to the law so that he might live to God. He threw himself, considered himself crucified and dead on the cross. He no longer lives. Christ lives in him. Galatians 2:20. He simply means that in the cross, when he went to the cross by faith, all his desires to live for the world and its temporary attractions were considered dead. His self-reliance, his self-boasting, and even more than that, went and died. By the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to me. Let's understand that a little further by looking at these opponents. Look at Paul's opponents in verse 12. Remember, the false teachers have come in and they're showing him a new message. And Paul in verses 12 to 13 of our passage, he's showing us what their motives are. Look, one of the traps that these false teachers had fallen into, verse 12 here, one of their traps they had fallen into was that they themselves had been fooled into thinking that real meaning and purpose come from looking good to the world. If the world loves me, then I have meaning and purpose. If I'm loved by the world, that's where real meaning and purpose are found. Look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh before people who would force you to be circumcised. The word translated into English, to make a good showing, it's one word, it's a unique word, it's a compound word, and I'm going to share it with you. I hope this isn't confusing. The word is euprosopeo. And I think it might be a helpful word to share the Greek because it's a compound word meaning good face. Two words combined. You know the word eu, like the word eulogy in a funeral? When you share a eulogy at a funeral, it's a good word about someone. These false teachers want to make a good showing with their face. They want to show good face. They want to have a good face to the world. They want to look good to the world. They're motivated by looking good to the world. Oh, if the world would love me. Oh, if these temporary things would love me, then I'd be happy. We've never fallen into that, have we? They want to impress the world. And for a first century Christian, like Paul, like the Galatians, there's possibly nothing more tempting than to make a good face to those of the Jewish religion. That's where this idea of circumcision comes in. We've got so much in common with Judaism, and we're such a small, growing band of Christians. Wouldn't it be better if we just partnered with these Jewish people? We share the Old Testament. We understand that there's one God, and we are surrounded by a Greco-Roman culture that hates us. Many gods, much persecution. Let's join up. Let's let some things about the gospel go. Let's look good to the Jewish tradition. So there's no better way to have a good face to a Jew than to hold to all the Jewish religious practices. And for these false teachers, who by all accounts themselves are Jewish, what tremendous good face could you show by reporting back to Jerusalem or wherever the Jewish contingent was, all these proselytes from Galatia, we converted them all. They're all circumcised. They're all going to synagogue. They're all following the law. What good face. But Paul is saying that desire to look good to the world can go to the cross. Even in the face of religion, religious good face. That desire to present a good face, to impress the world, to be loved by the world, that can go to the cross. Only Jesus matters. The cross presents the same call for you and I today. What are we holding on to show good face? To look good to the world of Shadron, Hay Springs, Crawford, Ulrichs. What are we being tempted by? What good face are we trying to show? Where are we hiding the gospel to show good face, the true gospel? Where are we hiding our love for Jesus? To not offend, to show good face. There's another side of the coin. Yes, in the cross, the world loses its shine, but you lose your shine to the world. You see what he says at the end of verse 14? By the cross, not only has the world been crucified to me, I have been crucified to the world. I'm dead to the world. They look at me, I'm useless to them. I think that's what he means. If the cross is all you can boast in, if Jesus is the banner over your life and it's not hidden, everyone sees it in everything you do and everything you say, in your sports and your work and your family, if you can't stop talking about him, the world will not think you look good, no matter how many good things you do. Unless they hear and are attracted by that and see and repent, and so many will when they see your good deeds, it will glorify God in heaven. Your usefulness to the world will be gone when you boast only in the cross over your life. And we'll see what that looks like as we close, because it looks like ultimately persecution for Paul. He's going to talk about that as we close. So number one, the cross transforms. It creates real change. Number two is exclusion. Exclusion. The cross creates the only change that counts. Verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything. I kind of butchered that verse there, but you see the point. Circumcision doesn't count. Uncircumcision doesn't count. Because of the cross, nothing else counts eternally. Nothing. The cross is the exclusive access point to God. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. Paul's been very clear throughout this letter to to communicate the biblical idea of exclusivity, and that is not a popular thing to talk about today. We like pluralism. We like you do you, right? We'll get there eventually. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except exclusively through him. Biblical truth, I can't get around it. I hope you can't either. But these false teachers have been presenting another gospel, another means, another change maker. You are the change maker and your ability to do the law. You can do it and you must do the law. But that change maker can't change. He's tried to batter it down over and over again. Remember what the law does? It only curses you. It's a nanny. It only enslaves you. Circumcision doesn't count for anything. That's what he means. Circumcision as a representative symbol for following the law. Most basic aspect of law following, be circumcised. It doesn't count for anything. In the light of the cross, you can't go to the law, rely on yourself, and present that mark to God. It won't count. In fact, as we remember, Jesus came for the express purpose to redeem those who are born under the law. You need to be saved from your reliance on the law. Galatians 4:1-7. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, sent by God the Father to be born under the law in order to redeem those who are under the law. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the cross. So you can't go that way. That's not an alternative path to boasting only in the cross. Through his redemption, we are sons and daughters, or we are not. Through him alone. And nothing outside the law counts either. Circumcision or uncircumcision. Don't fall into the trap that there's another path, another religion, another place outside of the Jewish tradition. You can only boast in Jesus. There's only one family of God. There's only one Israel of God. There's only those who put their faith in Christ alone. Those of faith are the sons of Abraham. There's only one Israel of God. There's only one path. It's exclusive. Faith is the doorway to enter God's people, not your bloodlines. The Israel of God, as he talks about at the end there, verse 16, are those who put their faith in Christ. Let's make this real again. Let's consider the example of the false teachers, Paul's opponents. Now look at verse 13. Again, remember 12 through 13? Are thinking these are the false teachers. Those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast, insert parenthesis, before God. They may boast before God in your flesh. In your adherence to the law. Paul's made it abundantly clear in this letter that it is not possible for us to rely or to obey the law perfectly. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. The reason the law brings a curse is because people who would desire to not be cursed by the law must do it perfectly to be accepted. And only one person has obeyed it perfectly. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. But these opponents and these proponents of a false gospel message actually think they have something to rely upon other than Christ and his cross. Don't miss this in verse 13. In verse 13, they think they can get the Galatians to return to the law. And then they will be able to bring them before God as evidence. You must accept me now. Look at what I have done. They have a right to boast before God in something other than Jesus. They have earned something. But just as the desire to show a good face to others dies at the cross, so also these desires to boast in yourself before God can go die as well. Christ and his cross is the exclusive means of salvation worth boasting in. We're so tempted by this. We're so tempted to think that other things count. It's an attractive thing. Look at all the goodness, truth, beauty in the world. There's got to be something else in the world that counts. That's too exclusive. It's too exclusive. Think of all the people that don't know Jesus. Niceness must count. The suffering you endure must earn you something that counts. And I'm not pulling this out of a hat. I read someone this week who would call himself a Christian, writes as a under the Christian banner, who claims that you can look at the good deeds of well-meaning persons, deeds done without ever boasting in Jesus as their Savior. I've read, again, so-called Christians put this out there into the world and gasp at the thought that someone who did so much good in the world, someone that was so kind and yet rejected Jesus wholeheartedly, could be condemned by God. Look at the deeds that they can boast in. Look at how good they were. That's not the gospel. You see it? That mindset? Look at how good they were. Look at how nice they were. That's not the gospel. That's legalism. That's merit. That's not the gospel. God does not save people based on their deeds. If God saves you by your merits, you are never going to be saved. God saves you through the merits of his Son. And so we boast in the cross exclusively. We can't look and say, look at all the good he did. Look at all the good she did. So boast only in the cross, because it's exclusive. Number three, direction. Boast only in the cross. The cross provides a new path, direction, a new path for us to follow. That old path, human effort, that old path can't change you. Remember what the law is for? It's a guardian leading us to a Savior. It captures you. It imprisons you as a sinner. It curses you. There's a new path to follow. There's a new way to live. There's a new way to live. Use your freedom to follow Christ by the Spirit. In Christ, new path to follow. In Christ, freedom to walk by the Spirit of Christ indwelling you, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to walk by the rule of the Spirit. That's what he says here in our passage. All who walk by the rule of the new creation created when you became not your own because God dwelled in you by the Spirit. Yes, we do good deeds. Yes, we do. We produce the fruit that the Spirit produces in us so that we would only boast in the cross. You're not going to stand before God and say, look at all the things I have done. You're going to boast only in the cross. Number four, salvation. Salvation. The cross is alone worth boasting in because the cross offers mercy, true mercy and peace. Paul says in verse 16, those who walk, it's actually that same word for keeping in step from Galatians 5:25. Those who keep in step with the rule of the new creation, the rule of the Spirit indwelt in you, are promised true mercy and peace. We're going to stand before God one day. We will. Everyone will. Will you have peace? Do you have peace now on that day? For that day? Will there be mercy on that day? If you will receive mercy on that day, if you have peace now and for that day, it will be not because of something you did, but because of the cross. So you can boast only in the cross. Not only does the purpose of this final point here is that not only does the cross mark a transformation, we see lots of people that change, get out of things without Jesus, change in this temporary life, This is transformation that really changes you forever. Mercy, peace with God forever. Not just now, now and forever. Salvation. That's why we use that word. True salvation. You can rest in peace in the cross. Jesus has died and risen. His death and resurrection is a guarantee of your hope. Death is a doorway to eternity with God. What can people do to you if you're boasting in the cross? If you have the Spirit in you? Lasting, glorious benefits in the new creation for those who boast in the cross. The cross is the only thing worth boasting in. And the cross is all you should boast about. The cross is something, because of that, it's something to be troubled by. Just close with these two applications. The cross is something to be bothered about. Yes, there's many things to be troubled about. Look at Paul. He's writing this letter, this conclusion, bold letters with his own hands. And then in verse 17, he says, let no one else cause me trouble. What's the trouble? The trouble is that they've been walking away from Jesus to try and boast in something other than Jesus, in themselves. That's troubling. There's many things to be troubled about in the world. The people in your life, the people in my life, have many burdens to bear and trouble over. But there is no burden worth troubling over more than the cross of Christ. Just consider your family. Your family's greatest need, more than their financial provision, is a providential Savior. That's what they need more than finances. They need a Savior, one who died for them, who gives them truly something to live for. Your children's greatest need, more than their obedience to you, more than their financial success, more than their athletic prowess, is a Savior to boast in. That's what they need. Your neighbor's greatest need, more than your smiling face and kindness, is a soft touch of a Savior bearing their sins. And your greatest need, more than comfort, more than your long life, more than a roof over your head, more than a good retirement, more than comfort, or nice cars, or any of that, your greatest need is the cross of Jesus, and to boast about the cross. And because of that, the cross is something worth suffering for. The cross is something to suffer for. That's the final point. Paul says in verse 12, the false teachers fear persecution. They fear it very much, so much that they want to show good face to those around them. They proclaim another message about Jesus because they fear persecution. But for Paul, for one who has died to the world and has accepted the path of looking dead to the world, he accepts the suffering that will come. In verse 17, he says that the only mark he bears on his body, the mark of a child of God, are the marks of whips and stones and slander and shame. The marks of persecution. He bears on his body the marks of Jesus, because he will only boast in the cross. I want to close with an example of someone who was willing to bear the marks of persecution because they were only willing to boast in the cross. Dr. Helen Rosevere lived from 1925 to 2016. She was a Christian missionary, medical doctor from Northern Ireland. She saw the beauty of Jesus and began boasting in the cross. When she was in college, she committed her life to serve the Lord. She asked the Lord to give her the privilege of being a missionary. She asked it, please give me the privilege of being a missionary. I'll go where you want me to go. And the Lord answered that request and sent her to the Congo. And she was there from 1953 to 1973. And right in the middle of her mission work, between 1960 and 1964, the Congo endured a time of terrible civil unrest. During this time, she was captured by rebel soldiers and imprisoned for 5 months. She endured horrendous physical and emotional suffering during that time. She was horribly beaten many times. She was violated 2 times. And during this harrowing experience, even in the most vile experiences, Helen was grounded in the reality that her life belonged to God. She will boast only in Jesus. In one moment of reflection, specifically reflecting on being violated for the suffering she endured, this is something in reflecting, God reminded her of these words. They'll be up on the screen. This is God speaking to her as she was prayerfully reflecting. You asked me when you first converted for the privilege of being a missionary. This is it. Don't you want it? They are not your sufferings. They're mine. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. This is the cry of a person boasting only in the cross. I don't boast in my comfort. I'm not going to boast in that. This body, even, I don't boast in my strength. I will boast in the cross alone. The cross transforms. The cross excludes. The cross directs. The cross saves. So let's boast in the cross alone. Rely upon the cross. Brag about the cross. How might your summer change if you resolve to boast only in the cross with your life? To have his heart, to in prayer and on your lips, boast only in Jesus. To boast of his incredible forgiveness, his perfect path, his forever promises, his mercy and peace. People will see Jesus in those who boast only in the cross. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for dying for us. Far be it from us to boast except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is crucified to us, and we have died to the world. And may we live in that reality by your Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.